Okay. Okay. Now, when I get to what I want to talk about this session, you're going to say, I already know that. That's going to be the temptation. Okay. But I hope that you will think, well, maybe there's something here I can get, even though I think I know all about this particular subject. There is a general principle laid down in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 4 and verse 12, which you're probably familiar with. A threefold cord is not quickly broken or not easily broken. That's a general principle. It applies to many areas of life. And there are lots of threes in the scripture that really we can apply that principle to. And that's what we're going to do today. And those three things that we're looking at, that if they are in our lives, our families, it is not going to be easily broken. Those three are found in 1 Corinthians 13:13. Some of you already know what that is. Now abideth faith, hope, charity, or love. But the greatest of these is charity. So we're going to talk about faith, and everybody knows what that is, maybe. And we're going to talk about hope, and we're going to talk about love. So, first of all, we're looking at faith in our lives, our marriage, our family. And I believe all problems stem from a weak faith. All problems. In reality, all of our problems stem from disbelief, a lack of faith in the truth that God has revealed to us, which leads to disobedience to what God has really revealed to us, which gives us our problems. Really, there are six words, that's all, that if we were to, if every family were to obey those six words, it would totally change most families. Husbands, love. Wives, obey. I'm sorry, submit. That's pretty close. Children, obey. Right? Six words. Unfortunately, those are not often lived out in our Christian homes. So it's fairly simple, but the problem is, and we all have this problem, we are very self-willed. We have our own way that we want to live. So believing what God has revealed is the essence of Christian faith. Believing what He has revealed, it all comes from Him. So Christians don't just believe in God. We believe in what He has revealed. You know, you've talked to people that say, oh, I believe in God. If you ask them a few questions, you know, they don't really know much about what they believe. But we should. So we are to live out of what we believe. We live out of that. The just shall live out of his faith, Habakkuk says. Okay. Someone has said this, I'm quoting now, the pattern of marriage is in Genesis is still the pattern valid for today in that marriage. In that marriage, God was directly and personally involved. The concept of marriage originated entirely with God. Entirely with God. Adam had no part in it. It was God and not Adam who decided that Adam needed a wife. It was God who formed Eve for Adam. He alone knew the kind of mate Adam needed. And God was the one who determined the way Adam and Eve were to relate to each other. You know, those things are very simple. And perhaps we understand and know all those things. But they're very profound. This whole matter of our lives, in marriage, family, or in our single life, whatever it may be, God is the one who has put all this together. It has not come about through some other means. So why is it then that a Christian couple separates or gets into a divorce, gets into deep sin. Somewhere along the line, they stop believing, really believing what God has revealed. They have stopped living out of their faith. So let's talk about faith. It's impossible to build the right kind of life, the right kind of marriage, of anything as a Christian without true Christian faith. So it is the fact that believing and obeying what God has revealed. Now, I want to use as an example. I mean, if our Christian lives, our families have to begin with faith. That's the very foundation. I want to use an example, Noah, to help us to see maybe more clearly what faith is. You're familiar with this. Noah got revelation from God. All Christian faith is based on revelation. There is no faith, true Christian faith, unless it's based on some statements from this book. Okay? I just don't believe. I believe God's revelation. That's the basis of Christian faith. So God told him, prepare an ark. Going to be a flood. God revealed to him something he didn't know. So what did he do? He applied it. That's the next thing. Revelation, then we must have application if it's going to be true Christian faith. I take that verse, that truth, that revelation, I apply it to my life. He did that. He began building because he believed God. And then the third thing is expectation. I am going to build this boat because I expect that God is going to do what he said. To me, this is true Christian faith. We live out of promises. A promise comes, I believe it, and I act on it. There's a very difficult promise in the scripture that says, my God shall supply all your need. If I apply that to myself, that tells me I have all I need right now. I mean, that's what it says. I have all that I need right now. To me, that's a powerful concept. It takes care of a lot of greed and all kinds of jealousies and all other sorts of things. So I get revelation, I apply it, and I expect it. Behold, I referred this verse a while ago, Habakkuk 2:4. Behold, his soul, which is lifted up, a proud person, is not upright in him, but the just shall live by or out of his faith. This is how I live. I live on the basis of promises. And I hope that you have a lot of go-to promises. I wish we had time to hear some of you. I've done that on other occasions, hearing promises that people actually live out of. That's what keeps them going. And all of us should have that. To have a Christian family, we have to start with saving faith. And I'm assuming that most of you here today have come to a point in your life where you have trusted Christ as your Savior. Probably one of my favorite passages in presentation of the gospel is Philippians chapter 3, beginning with verse 7. What things were gained to me, I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I may win Christ and be found in him. No other place to be, is there? To be found in him. Not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, works that I might do, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. God will accept the righteousness that he provides, none other, and it comes through Christ. He goes on to say, that I may know him. Familiar verse, right? I mean, he's old. He's an old guy by now. But I want to know him. And the power of his resurrection. He's talking about putting on the new man, some of the other phrases that he uses. I want to know his power, his resurrection, life-giving power in my life, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, putting off the old things, to kill those things, putting those things to death that shouldn't be in my life. That's Paul's testimony. It's a great testimony. And to me, it's a wonderful gospel passage. So we begin, if we're true Christians, we begin by salvation, faith. And then we continue, we grow by faith the same way. If we're going to grow, we have to have what I would call three altars. And no doubt many of others have used this same language. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the Word of God. I have to have a personal altar. I have to get alone with God regularly. I must have a plan. In the Word, praying, prayer plan, feeding plan in the Word, personal altar. Everything in my life comes out of that. Everything that's real, that's worth any value, comes out of that. If you don't have that in your life, you're just missing the kind of life that God wants us all to have. We have to have that. If we're married, I think we have to have a spouse altar. Now, a spouse altar doesn't have to take a lot of time. It's simply, my wife and I have prayed for years before we go to bed at night. And I pray for our children, our grandchildren, a few things, special requests, and so forth. And as we retire, we have more time. We are able to read the Bible together and have other prayer times in the morning. But things don't always go well in marriage. Did you ever notice that? I would have to admit there are a few occasions in our life where our prayer before we went to bed was, "Lord, we are having a difficult time. Please help us. Amen." Okay, that was it. I mean, that's a prayer, right? I mean, we were at a point where it was, you know, a little difficult. Please help us. Amen. But at least we prayed. Okay, you might have to use that sometime. And then I think we must have a family altar if we have children in our home. And your pastor can help you with all kinds of good ideas if you're not sure what to do about this. And let me go back to the spouse altar. I know some people perhaps are here that don't pray together, just husband and wife. And I just can't do that. You can. You got to do it. And once you start, you will be able to do it. Same way with family altar. It doesn't have to be, you don't have to know a lot. You say, "Well, I don't know enough to." You can, you know, there are books, there are things, there are lots of helps that you can have. But it's for your children's sake, you must. And that's where they learn to pray. That's where they learn a lot of the lessons in life. You can discuss things together and so forth. So it has to be. There are some evidences, I think, where we can see a marriage or family is not growing. It's pretty evident. No consistent daily devotions by husband and wife. It's not growing. No spouse altar. No family altar. Not really interested in serving at church. I think there's always something that we can do. Ask your pastor if you don't have something that you're doing. It may be very small. It's okay. We need to be showing the Lord that we're interested in His church. Not really interested in discipleship or evangelism. I just don't have any interest in that. Well, everybody can give out a tract. Everybody can do that. That should be on my mind. Obvious neglect of Christian character in the home. Going to the home, there's media abuse, there's mistreatment by the languages, the words we say, there might even be physical abuse. There's no growth taking place there. And it's pretty obvious. So just remember, without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Without living out of what He has revealed to me and trying to act on that, it is impossible to please Him. I can't please Him on my own terms. If I'm not living this way, I'm not producing anything that is eternal. it's all going to die with me. The Christian has the privilege of doing eternal things every moment of the day. I've often said, even brushing your teeth, if you're trusting God and doing it for His glory, there is eternal reward for that, because He sees what my attitude is, even the simplest things of life. And if I'm doing this all on my own, I miss all of that. Blessing now and blessing eternally. Now, and if you're saved and not living that way, someday you will realize in eternity that you did miss out. It was real. It was real, the opportunities I had, and I didn't take advantage of them. A Christian family is victorious by faith. Not only begins by faith and grows by faith, but is victorious. And I use that word because there will be opposition. Every Christian family is going to have opposition. Dr. Bob Jones Sr., who I'll quote several times, founder of Bob Jones University. I thank the Lord I heard him preach 2 or 3 years. That tells you how old I am. He was still around and preaching, and I enjoyed it. He said, you know, success swings on the hinges of opposition. If you're going to put in your mind to live a Christian life, you're going to face opposition, and you know that. You're going to face satanic opposition. 1 Peter 5:9, whom resist, talking about Satan, steadfast in the faith. The faith. The revealed Word of God. That's the faith. You remember Ephesians 6, the shield of faith. Here comes teachings and words and something somebody says, that's a lie. Here's the shield. Here's the truth. That's a lie. I know that's a lie because I have the shield of faith. I'm standing in the faith. We have to know the truth in order to recognize a lie. And as we know it, we can say, that's a lie. Some lies that husbands and wives believe are these. We don't need to spend time together. We're too busy. That's a lie. It's just part of my nature to get angry and argue. That's a lie. I'm Italian. So that's just the way I am. No, it's a lie. It's a lie. A little bit of pornography will help our marriage. That's a lie. That's a lie. I can have my money and she can have her money. That's a lie. Okay? Doesn't work. Our physical intimacy is not that important. That's a lie. Things aren't working out in my life. I deserve to have some fun in my midlife. That's a lie. A little drug abuse, perhaps some alcohol, will help out in our relationship. That's a lie. We could go on and on. We believe these lies when we know very well they're contrary to the truth. We can't live out of lies. Some people ask how to tell sometimes whether a thought they're having, because we are attacked by Satan by thoughts. Whether this thought that is coming to my mind is from my own flesh or whether it's from Satan, and they get all upset about that. The truth is, it doesn't matter. It really doesn't matter where it comes from. If it's a lie, if it's wrong, it's wrong, and I face it with the truth. Don't spend my time trying to wonder, where does it come from? Just face it with truth. We're going to face opposition from the world, of course. And in this country in which we live, we know that the opposition is becoming more and more all the time against Christians. If the world hate you, Jesus said in John 15:18, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, and I've chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Hey, we got to believe that. The world, those who live on the principles of the world, are not going to like your relationship to Christ. It's just the way it is. They're not going to like how you handle your family or how you handle your marriage. They're going to try to push you in another direction. We have a lot of political, legislative attacks on Christianity today. Jesus said again in Matthew 5:11, "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake." These things should not be a surprise to us. We've had such a wonderful country based on so many wonderful scriptural principles, but those things are being greatly attacked. We're certainly attacked by the media. The media is just another wing of the Democratic Party. I'm sorry. Public education, pop music is sensual, fleshly, whether it's Christian or non-Christian, it's all the same. The message is in the music. It's an enemy to the Christian. These things are creating an anti-biblical culture. And by the way, we are all influenced by our culture, whether we know it or not. That's why you must have our personal devotions, our family devotions, be active in church to fight against that culture. Sometimes this is felt even from our closest friends, even Christian friends. We'll give you the wrong advice. I've known a Christian friend say, you ought to divorce that guy. Just for this, that, no real scriptural reason. Just because you don't deserve that. You need to have a better life. Okay. Well, truth. What's the truth? Not what somebody else is saying. But the opposition will come. Even family members, close family members sometimes will try to push us in a direction we know is contrary to this. Luke 6:22, "Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you, and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake." You're blessed. You're in the place of blessing. And certainly we have opposition from our own flesh. This is our worst enemy, our own flesh. My biggest problem is my own sin. Dr. Jim Berg's written a number of books, probably familiar with him, says we all have our designer lusts. They're just the ones that we like, that appeal to us. It's our biggest enemy. And they will become progressively worse, those lusts, if we don't deal with them. In Psalm number 19, beginning with verse 12, a question is asked. Who can understand his errors? That's the first step. Who can understand his errors? E-R-R-O-R-S. Cleanse thou me from secret faults. That's the next step. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. I know what I'm doing here. I'm just going to do it. I know it's wrong. I'm going to do it. That's the third step. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be upright and be innocent from the great transgression. That's the fourth step. The great transgression is the testimony-destroying transgression. The marriage-destroying transgression. If we don't deal with them, they're going to get progressively worse in our lives. Watch and pray, Jesus said. Matthew 26:41. Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. What is our heart really like? Apart from God's grace working in us. Well, in case we didn't really know, Jesus told us. One place, for example, Mark chapter 7, verse 21. Your heart and mine is like this. From within, out of the heart of man, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. Not a very nice picture. You say, that's not my heart. Well, that's because you're blind. You're blind to the truth. If you have your devotions regularly, you know that's what your heart is like. All of us, this is our biggest enemy. Faith comes before reason, before experience, before feeling, before peer pressure. If we will live the way that we should, our kids will see that there is someone bigger in this house than dad or mom. They've got to see that. That's their security. 2 Corinthians 5:7, we walk by faith, not by sight. We walk and live on the basis of what has been revealed to us, not what it looks like out there, but what's been revealed. Hebrews 4:2, for unto us the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word did not profit them, talking about that Old Testament generation, being not mixed with faith in them that heard it. They heard it, they didn't apply it, they didn't really believe it. A person cannot quit because of how he or she feels or what has happened. I live out of the truth, not how I feel. Remember Noah when you are laughed at for directing your family in a godly manner. He was ridiculed. Remember Abraham when you don't know where a righteous decision will lead you and your family. I don't have to know where it's going to lead me. If it's right, I take it. He didn't know where he was going. Remember Sarah when things look impossible for your marriage or your family. Remember Abraham again when you're asked to do something that is requiring a great sacrifice for your family. Remember Moses when you are forced to decide between your earthly or your heavenly family. Family pressures. And remember Gideon when you and your family seem so insignificant before a difficult task. I'm imploring you and myself to see that marriage, family, my personal life can be used of God. Is impossible. It's impossible to use to God apart from believing and trying to honestly live on the basis of what God has revealed. Now, I've got to hurry on. That's faith. Okay? I got to move on to hope. I'm supposed to end it. Yeah, okay. Hope. I'm hoping. That's how we use the word hope. You know, I hope so. That's not a biblical use of the word hope. But I'm hoping that as we look at hope, faith, hope, love, right? Suicide is greatly increasing in every age group in our country today. And most of the time is because I have no hope. There is no hope in the situation in which I'm in. Remember the Christmas carol, O Little Town of Bethlehem? The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. Do you ever think about that phrase? The hopes and fears of all the years are met in Jesus Christ the night he was born. Isn't that great? He's our only hope. You all are going to have opportunities, if you grow in the Lord, to counsel people, give them advice. You must give them hope. First thing, there is a future here. If you will do what God says, there is hope. Are you without hope? Then you look to Jesus. What really then is New Testament hope? Here's my definition. New Testament hope is the absolute assurance of the final outcome. Hope is focused on the future. The absolute assurance of the final outcome of all things. I like the little story about the young kid who is, his dad said, we're going to go fishing tomorrow. So as his dad was tucking him in, he said, Dad, thank you for tomorrow. Okay? He was already looking to tomorrow. Thank you for what's coming. That's New Testament hope. Colossians 1:27, to whom God will make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope, the absolute assurance of glory. He's the absolute, really our hope is all wrapped up in a person. He's the absolute assurance. He's my hope. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing. Here it is, hope. The blessed hope, the absolute assurance of His coming, of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. That's what New Testament hope is like. Titus 3:7, being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The absolute assurance of eternal life. Do you think that fits? You know, just about everywhere you find the word hope in the New Testament, put in the words the absolute assurance of all things will fit. Sometimes it's a little bulky, but usually it does. Hebrews 6:18, by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope that is set before us. The absolute assurance. Which hope we have as an anchor, I like this picture, an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which entereth into that within the veil. The presence of God, right? Within the veil is the Holy of Holies. That's where my anchor is. It's already there. It's a wonderful blessing. So where does this come from? Well, it comes from, first of all, responding to the gospel. You got to be saved in order to have New Testament biblical hope. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on some of these points. Meditating on the second coming, this is really where most verses dealing with hope come from. Why? Because hope is focused on the future. Many verses about coming. First Peter 1:13, wherefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, hope to the end, for the grace that is to be brought to you unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's where my hope is set. 1 John 3:2, beloved, now we the sons of God, doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And every man that hath this absolute assurance of the fine outcome of all things purifies himself, even as He is pure. Everyone who has this hope purifies himself. It comes from knowing God. We got to get to know God through His Word, through prayer, because our hope is really in Him. It comes through trusting the promises of His Word. Faith, right? Remember Psalm 119, verse 49. Remember the Word unto thy servant upon which thou hast caused me to hope. I'm resting my hope on what you have said. I believe it, and I looked forward to that day when it will be made plain. Whatsoever things are written, Romans 15:4. For whatsoever things are written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Comfort, patience of the Scriptures might have hope. It comes through immersing myself here. He produces hope. True hope comes from trusting God, not myself. If I do things God's way, there will always be hope. Always. I don't care what your situation is in your marriage, your family. If I will do things God's way, there is always hope. He says, and if not, then I am on my own and I'm not going to have hope. This is really the crux of the message about hope. Regardless of what's going on in my marriage, whether or not problems are ever fixed, there are some marriages where problems will never be fixed for whatever reason. It doesn't matter. There is hope. if I will trust Him. There's an absolute assurance of the final outcome in my life. Now, I can't speak for somebody else's life, but I know what the final outcome will be. It will be pleasing to God if I will trust God. I know that. That's what a true Christian hope is. Because I know He's working all things together for good for those who love Him. I know that. So when I'm in a difficulty that perhaps doesn't look like it will ever be fixed, that's where I place my hope. And if I will do that and live right, perhaps that's the very way that God will use to fix the problem, rather for me to have the wrong attitude. I also develop hope by staying in the sanctification process. Don't quit. God's working on you. You're being sanctified. A guy walked up to a little league game one day, and one team was winning 18-0. And he says to the little guy that had nothing, he says, "I guess you're pretty discouraged." He said, "No, we haven't even been up to bat yet." So, you know, I mean, he's got hope, right? He knows. Okay. Keep on growing. Hope will come. Therefore, being justified, Romans 5:1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed. It does not disappoint us. It will not disappoint us. If it's New Testament hope, it will not disappoint us. Just won't do it. Why? Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. So don't give up on child training. Don't give up on building your marriage. Don't give up on continuing to do what is right. Regardless, that's the message of hope. I got to quickly go through. I'm talking too much off my notes, apart from my notes. When do we need hope? When we continue to fail God. You probably have never done that. When we think we've messed up too badly. There are verses that go with all these things. No, we can never mess up too badly. We can find hope for the future. When facing financial difficulties, money is, of course, a major problem. I have a whole message on finances I'd like to give you, but you probably know enough about that already. Maybe not. Yeah, well, there are ways. Go talk to your pastor. When we're discouraged, why art thou cast down? Psalm 42. Oh, my soul, why are you cast down? Why are you disquieted within me? Hope thou in God. See that there is going to be a good outcome here if you will trust Him. He's the health of thy countenance and my God. There is always a next right step in life. You know, depression sometimes is just paralyzing. There's always a next right step. Need hope when tragedy strikes, unfaithfulness occurs, a child goes bad, marriage relationship weakens. There's always hope. If I will do what I am supposed to do, always hope. And the place to go is the book of Psalms. That's the prayer book, right? The book of Psalms. When there doesn't seem to be any hope, there is hope. Now, what is hope's outlook? Philippians 1:20, according to my expectation, earnest expectation and my hope, then in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always. So now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. Something wonderful, something not very wonderful perhaps. Christ may be magnified. That's the outlook. That's the mindset of hope. If you want Christ to be magnified in your life, your family, there will always be hope. If we're trying to get our own way, disappointment will be our companion. The life of hope is the only restful and certain life fixed on a sure eternity. It deals with our outlook on all of life. Okay, quickly we're going to go on to love, and I'll stop in 12 minutes. I'll be dealing with this in some other sessions as well, so that's okay. What you love and what you hate reveal what you are, Dr. Bob Sr. said. What you love, what you hate, reveal what you are. Of course, God's love for us, and there are lots of verses on this, which I'm not going to go into, but I believe that God's love for us describes His sacrifice for us in order to reach His highest good for us. God wants the very highest good in our lives. That's what His love is for us. His holiness shows us what to do and what not to do, but it's His love that shows us how to do it, the attitude in which we do it. God's love, of course, is the basis for our love. Without His love, there is no true love. Our love for God, we love Him because He first loved us, 1 John 4:19. I think when we're looking at our love for Him, the word loved here describes our denying of ourselves to promote His highest good. His love for us, He wants to promote our highest good. He's for us. My love for Him, I want to promote God's highest good in those who are around me. I show Him that I love Him because, to keep His commandments. Scripture teaches that sacrifice for Him. Spend time with Him. If you love somebody, you want to spend time with them. Introduce Him to other people. You know, people get engaged. Well, they want to show everybody who this is. We'll turn from the world. 1 John 2:15, love not the world. If we really love Him, we're not going to love the world. If we will develop this kind of attitude in our homes, it'll set a tone for our entire household. Let me give you a definition of love, particularly in our relationship to others. Many have given definitions for love, and probably very similar to this. Biblical love is a free decision of my will. That's important. Oh, I don't love Him anymore. Love is not a feeling. Love is not primarily emotion. Love is a decision. Because He commands you to love. If He commands, I must be able to choose to obey the command. It's a matter of the will. It's a free decision of my will, not emotions, to obey God's command, to give and do all that I can. Love is action. Give and do all that I can by the power of the Holy Spirit. Can't do this by myself. By the power of the Holy Spirit. And here to me is the crux of the matter. The motive to build up others in their relationship to Christ. I wrestled with that for a long time. What makes love work is my motive. To build up others in the relationship to Christ. That's love. That's what I'm trying to do to my wife, my husband, my children. Unsaved people. Get them to Christ. Get them to Christ. Build them up. To the point of sacrificing myself. That's how far love goes. To the point of sacrificing myself. And then comes the real kicker. Not expecting anything in return. Okay, marriage is 50-50, right? No. 100%, 100%. Amen. Not expecting anything in return. Say, difficulties are going to arise whenever two human beings live closely together. That's just the way it is. You're going to have problems. Primary objective then in our marriage, it should be ministering to each other. If that's my attitude, ministering to each other, ministering to those in my family, ministering to those around me, it's going to make a huge difference. Ultimately, this is what marriage is. Marriage is not really for each other. It is to be a ministry to others. A ministry to others. We're here together now, ministering to other people. That's what God wants for your marriage and my marriage. Wives, of course, are to show obedience. Most problems come from in marriage from the wives' point of view because they don't want to submit. And probably most women here have faced that very in difficult ways. Sometimes it's very hard. Some of us men are very difficult to live with. It's just the way it is. Wives, submit. Unless he commands you to do something contrary to God's commands, you submit. Husbands are to love. Most problems come in marriages from the man's side because they don't love. They don't sacrifice. They don't do what that definition was saying. They just don't do it. Husband is the head. That's the revealed order, right? That God's very plainly said that. He's to love his wife. 1 Corinthians 13, I'm not going to read that. That's a description of love, right? A description of love. Really doesn't give us a definition. It tells us what love is like. It's a good idea to read that. If you're having problems, don't ever be afraid to ask for help. Don't be too proud. My wife and I have had to ask for help on a few occasions in our lives. There's not much. I think only one reference in the New Testament about parents loving their children. Now, I assume they are because we're supposed to love our enemies. You know, it's there. We understand that, right? And we are to correct them. If we love them, we're going to correct them. That's just the way it is. It's been a blessing to be around the Gradwells. Their children are very disobedient. I'm having a hard time with them. Yeah, especially Andrew. I can't really think. I better be careful. He's back there, you know, running the machine back there. The father sets the example. Okay, the father sets the example by how he loves his wife. Remember the definition, how he loves his wife. And husbands, fathers, unfortunately, we are responsible. God holds us responsible to set the atmosphere in a home. Can't get around it. My last point is family and others. I remember I already said we are to be a ministering family, not just for ourselves. Love your enemies, do good, lend, hoping for nothing to gain. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I've loved you. He's talking about the church together. This is my commandment, that you love one another. This is the badge of the Christian, right? This is how people will know that you're a Christian. In the world in which you live, wherever we might be, in our larger family that may have unsaved people in it, that's how they're going to know. You have to have it. Greatest gifts, 1 Corinthians 13, the greatest gifts are worthless without love. Absolutely worthless. Great sacrifice, the greatest ever, is worthless without it. So, love is really the ultimate attitude of service. Through love, serve one another. Galatians 5:13. Remember, you can leave behind biblical love. That was God's message in Revelation 2:4. Nevertheless, I have someone against thee. You have left your first love. I believe that refers to their relationship, their personal relationship, ongoing, growing relationship to Christ. Biblical faith, hope, and love, practically, consistently practiced in a family, is, I believe, a threefold cord that will not be broken. Let's pray together.